This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Acts. Let's listen for the word of the Lord. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them in prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors open wide, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he was supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them, washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul, saying, "The magistrates sent message to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing to you. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This notebook is not going to sit here this morning, and it's going to drive me nuts this whole time. What we have here in Acts chapter 16 is probably the worst prison escape story ever told. Now, I know that this might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but I can't help but notice how strange this story is when we consider all of the other prison escape stories from our literary history. When we read this story, I can't help but think about some of the other daring escapes of prisoners from other stories that we know. You remember Edmond Dantes in The Count of Monte Cristo, right? He escapes prison in a body bag. Cool, right? And of course, there is Andy Dufresne, who escapes to freedom through a sewer tunnel in the Shawshank Redemption, one of my favorite movies. And then this weekend, actually on AMC, they were showing "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou," which is the story of Ulysses Everett McGill and his sort of hilarious run to freedom from a chain gang, right? We know these stories. These are the kind of breathtaking, sort of defy the odds, escape to freedom stories that we love. We love seeing these kind of in the case of Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, right? These lovable sort of scoundrels or these falsely accused and falsely imprisoned people give the slip to the system, right, and escape to freedom. Up until this point, even in the book of Acts, and this, I don't know if this sounds strange to you, but it felt weird writing this. Even up until this point, elsewhere in the book of Acts, notice the plural, the other prison escape stories in the book of Acts fit nicely into this mold. Two times before in the book of Acts, God orchestrates prison escapes for the apostles, right? Opening prison cells in the middle of the night and even providing angelic escorts off to freedom. But there's something missing in the story that we just heard. And this isn't really a trick question. It's not a difficult question. It's just the actual escape is missing, right? Everything miraculously falls into place for Paul and Silas. The prison doors are opened by an earthquake. The stocks around their feet are loosened. And even the jailer somehow finds himself unconscious. What more do they need? Through what's surely divine intervention, right, Paul and Silas can now be free men. Free men to walk out of their cells and away from the city that had falsely accused them. To walk away from the city that had subjected them to mob violence and torture and had flogged them before finally and unjustly imprisoning them. Yet instead of escaping, instead of running, Paul and Silas just sit there. They remain in their cells. It's kind of a curious development that in many ways subverts our expectations. And so I began to wonder, maybe God is up to something different in this text than what I first thought. I wondered, in this story, who is actually free? And what does freedom look like? And as I wondered about this idea of freedom, I wondered whether or not we're missing something profound if all we're doing is waiting for Paul and Silas to escape. Maybe it's not a story about Paul and Silas being freed from prison at all, but rather, I think God's action in this text is about freeing us from our fear of one another and about finding healing as we're baptized into one another's pain and woundedness. See, the jailer and his prisoners should have feared each other, right? They should have distrusted each other. They probably even should have hated each other. Think about it from the jailer's perspective. Here are two men, outsiders and perceived foreigners, accused of subverting the moral and social order of this Roman colony in Philippi. They're in prison for undermining the very fabric of society by their actions. They're accused of advocating for beliefs that undermine the very, advocating beliefs that go against the very way of life of this jailer and his people. They're considered dangerous criminals, right? And they were imprisoned in the most secure cell in the whole colony, and their feet were placed in stocks and chains. Everything about their imprisonment suggests just how dangerous Paul and Silas were perceived to be. But also, from the perspective of Paul and Silas, the jailer was the very representative of an unjust legal system that had subjected them to false accusations, and to mob violence, and to torture, and to unlawful incarceration. Maybe these arguments, as we're thinking about them, are beginning to sound a little familiar, right? Everything that the jailer and Paul and Silas had experienced up until this point, in addition, of course, to their cultural and their moral and their political and their theological perspectives and frameworks, should have conditioned them to run from each other, to distrust each other, to fear each other. And quite honestly, folks, I think, isn't this exactly what we're dealing with in our country? Socially and culturally, especially politically, and certainly even theologically among Christians, our country is so divided, so divisive, so polarized. We're so far beyond simple disagreement in our everyday rhetoric that our speech is full of fear and distrust and hate. I guarantee that we all know somebody who probably fits that category. It's probably that one Facebook friend, right, that everybody has. That's what Facebook is for, isn't it, right? And I'll be the first to say, right, I know somebody like that, but that's not me. But I think if we're truly being honest, and I hope that we can be, we've all been conditioned to fear and to hate and to distrust one another on some level. On some level, we've lost the ability in our country to see others as human beings, to see others as individuals who are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Instead, we see one another as a kind of sea of talking heads promoting some ideology or some agenda that's totally separate from any real lived human experience. But in our text, God interrupts this story, this narrative of fearing the other, and by God's grace, transforms this story into one from separation and fear and slavery into one of solidarity and radical trust and mutual freedom. And I think that's where Paul and Silas offer us this kind of holy and radical but simple example of what it looks like to live freed from this kind of oppressive fear and distrust and hate. As a jailer is about to kill himself in order to preserve his honor, right, in the wake of his failure, Paul and Silas call out to them, and they say, wait, don't do it. Wait, we're still here. We're with you. We're in this together. It's a risk that they take. And, right, the human side of me wants to say 9 times out of 10, this ends with them stuck in prison. It doesn't end well for them. But they risk that. In that moment, Paul and Silas see the jailer not as they had been conditioned to see him, but rather they see his humanity. They recognize that he too is a victim of this culture of fear and distrust and hatred. And even though the jailer is certainly caught up in and certainly complicit in this cycle, Paul and Silas nevertheless choose to interrupt it by offering unexpected solidarity. Radical solidarity. This moment here is, in my opinion, the climax of the whole narrative. It's not when Paul exercises the spirit from the young girl earlier on in the story. It's not even when the prison cells open up by an earthquake. It's this simple, profound moment, this simple interaction between Paul and Silas and the jailer when the kingdom of God is tangibly present in our text. This, friends, is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what you and I are called to do, to embody. We're to risk looking for the humanity in one another, just like God did in taking on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, thereby showing us the way of salvation. When we do that, you and I, we together, we bear witness to the grace and love of God in and for a hurting and broken world. What I love about this text is actually the jailer's response to Paul and Silas. It's not to the earthquake or anything like that, right? The jailer responds to Paul and Silas. He immediately takes them outside and he asks this really interesting question. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" It's a question that echoes the words of that slave girl from the beginning of the narrative in verse 17 when she says, "These men are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." This word of salvation, this word to be saved, means deliverance. It means preservation. It means safety. It's kind of this very tangible, earthy kind of word that has less to do with sort of the eternal salvation of our souls than it has to do with a kind of present liberation. Even the slave girl's affirmation of Paul and Silas's ministry spoke not of her own deliverance from the spirit which she had, but rather it was directed at her masters. It was directed at the people of Philippi who would deny the humanity of a young girl in an effort to exploit her to make money. And so when Paul and Silas reach out to the jailer, they're offering us an incredibly concrete example of what it looks like for us to embody the grace and love of God in and for the world. For many of us, that might look different. It might mean forgiving someone. It might mean engaging in that conversation that you've been meaning to have with that sibling or that friend or that coworker. It might mean reaching out, right, to somebody who sits alone in the cafeteria. It might mean a number of things, but it's often a risk. What happens next in our text is one of the most beautiful and powerful scenes in all of Scripture, in my opinion. The jailer takes these quote-unquote dangerous criminals right to his own home to introduce them to his family. He begins to wash their wounds, right? The very same wounds that are the result of this culture of fear and distrust and hatred. Just as Paul and Silas made an intentional decision to risk sticking around in jail, this jailer also makes an intentional decision to take responsibility for the role that he's played in this cycle, in this culture. And rather than throwing them back in jail, he offers them hospitality. And the text seems to indicate that with the same water basin and maybe even the same water that was used to clean Paul and Silas' wounds, the jailer and his family are then baptized. Just as Paul and Silas stood in solidarity with the jailer in his own pain, so also now the jailer stands, is baptized into the pain, the woundedness, and stands in solidarity with his own prisoners. And so this morning, the question that I'm thinking about is, what about us? This question of freedom, are we free? Are we truly free? The actions of these folks in our text upend our expectations, and they transform this story from just another prison escape story into a holy moment of tearing down the walls of fear and distrust and hatred that imprison each one of us, so that we might find salvation and mutual freedom together. So it's my prayer this morning that as we go from here, that we might be aware of those moments, those times in our lives when we find ourselves responding out of fear or distrust or hatred. I pray that as we trust in the Holy Spirit and we follow Christ's example, we'll find ourselves, like the jailer, able to hear the call to transformation through the den of fear, to experience the salvation and freedom that's offered through our perceived enemies. I pray that this week, as we trust in the Holy Spirit and we seek to follow Christ's example, we'll find the courage, like Paul and Silas, to transcend our fear, to risk seeing and embracing the humanity of others as we seek to love one another, just as God loves us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.